read tonight in Leviticus chapter number 3. Indeed, the halfway mark in these meetings on the offerings, if you'd like to know. And we've got another three on the offerings, God willing, and another three on the tabernacle. And I do hope to finish both series by the end of the month. Okay, Leviticus chapter 3, verse number 1. And if his oblation or his approach offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the innards, and all the fat that is upon the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, that is by the flank, and the caul above the liver with the kidney, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of a flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the innards, and all the fat that is upon the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flank, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, it is the food of the offering, made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the innards, and all the fat that is upon the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them which is by the flank, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute to your generations, throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Chapter 7 now, please. Verse number 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which ye shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is foam with beast, may be used in any other use. But ye shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or a beast in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord as the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring that the breast may be weighed for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar. But the breast shall be Aaron and his son. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest, and unto his sons by a statute forever, from among the children of Israel, shall we pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the communion that we have with thyself. We thank thee we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world as this, the blood of Jesus speaketh peace with it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We thank you for that one who could say, Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And we thank you, our Father, that he could say, My peace I give unto you. As we consider this offering tonight, throw our hearts and affection to him, we pray. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. We'll go through the peace offering in the same way as we've gone through all the other offerings. We'll look at the actual detail of the offering first, the allotted portion, what it meant in Israel, and we'll end up with the typical significance of what it's all speaking about. The peace offering is the offering of joy. It's in many ways the loveliest of the offerings. As you look at it, there's a tremendous amount there, and I'll tell you now that we're just going to be touching the surface tonight on the peace offering. But I hope I can throw a couple of seeds here and there, which will help you in your own studies. We read in Leviticus chapter number 7 that a peace offering was essentially offered on any one of three occasions. First of all, chapter 7, verses 12 to 15, it was offered for a thanksgiving. In this way, it was essentially a praise offering, and was offered as a special acknowledgement of mercies received from God. You know, if you got off Bahama there, you'd offer a peace offering for the fact you'd arrived safely. So it was offered at the end of a successful journey, for example. It was given for a thanksgiving for special mercies received from God. It was also offered, chapter 7, verses 16 to 21, on the fulfillment of a vow. The vow is accomplished, you offer a peace offering. It was offered too as a voluntary offering. In the same passage, Leviticus 7, verses 16 to 21, it expressed a desire simply to rejoice with God. It was a sort of spontaneous expression of praise to God in appreciation, not simply for something he's done, but for what he revealed himself to be. So it was the joy offering of the Israelites, thanksgiving, completion of a vow, voluntary offering to God. That was the peace offering. And it could be from the herd, or it could be from the flock, it could be male, it could be female. There was freedom of choice, more freedom of choice here than in the offerings we've looked at so far. But no bird. It couldn't be of the fowl. It was a festive meal, and you expected to share it with the priest, with God, with your family, with your friends, with whoever wanted to come. So you needed a beast for this particular offering. Second point is the work of the offerer and the priest, usual stuff. The offerer, chapter 3, verse 1, he presented it. He identified himself with it by putting his hands on it. He killed it. He dissected it. And then the priest basically sprinkled the blood, chapter 3, verse 2, and attended at the altar. There was an order to the ritual
in the sacrifices of Israel. So they came along to the brazen altar here. The offerer did his part, the priest did his part, and then the portions were sorted out. And what did God get? Well, we saw in chapter 3, verse number 3, verse number 4, verse number 9, and verse number 10, that God got all the fat. He got the excellency, if you like, of the enemy. Of the animal. And you'll see right through the passages that we've read that it's a perpetual statute in Israel that the Israelite didn't eat fat and he didn't eat blood. Okay, the life was in the blood and the fat was the excellency of the animal which went to God. Now, the Bible readings in Scotland as to whether it was okay for a Christian to eat black pudding was something else. But let me say this, we're not under law. But for the Israelites, he couldn't eat fat or blood. For the priest, well, chapter 7, verse 32, and that's why we read the extended law of the peace offering here, the priest got, first of all, the heave shoulder. Verse number 32, the one that offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. So the officiating priest got the shoulder of the animal. But the way breath in the previous verse was shared among all the sons of Aaron. So the officiating priest got the shoulder, and all the sons of Aaron got the breath. And the priest also got one of each of the four different kinds of cake that were offered as an accompanying meal offering. You couldn't just have the peace offering, you had to have the meal offering as well. And it was unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened cakes anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried, and then, quite strangely, leavened bread. And the priest got one of each of all those. So in this offering, the offerer was his. Because in this offering, and unlike the burnt offering, for example, he got all that was left over. Once God had the fat, and the priest has had the heave shoulder and the sons of Aaron has had the heave breast, everything else was given back to the offerer to be eaten as a communal festive meal. It was a time of joy and fellowship. It was the Israelites' version, if you like, of a Friday night barbecue. All the friends came along in order to share of the meat of the offering. And this was the only sweet savour offering of which the offerer partook. But he couldn't feed alone. He could try to eat an ox. Well, perhaps in our teenage years you might have, but you couldn't eat alone. And so all his family and friends would be called along to join in the celebration. So he fed in communion with God, with fellow priests, or with priests, and with fellow worshippers. There's no isolation in the peace offering. It's essentially the offering of communion. It was a party in Israel's day. And the significance of the peace offering is this, that the peace offering consisted essentially of an animal which, once slain, as we've seen, was given partly to God, partly to the priest, and partly to the offerer to be eaten as a festive meal. It was acknowledgement of the Israelite's peace with God. He couldn't bring this offering with known sin. It was an indication of his peace with God. And it was, if you like, an indication of his desire to have fellowship with others in the enjoyment of the peace that he had in God. It was a time of rejoicing because of peace experience. You know, ideally in Israel, no animal could be slain without it becoming an offering. I know that the Minor Prophets is another story. Did ye offer unto me in the wilderness all those years? And the supposition is, no, they weren't offering to God at all during the wilderness years. But ideally, the ideal, if you like, was that every animal that was slain was going to be an offering. And here's a wonderful offering, the peace offering. There was, first of all, a definite commitment of the offerer, of himself at the altar, and he then committed himself along with all others who partook of the meal, to communion with the altar. Okay? They fed in communion with the altar. And it was essentially the communion offering. it united all who partook of it in joy, in thanksgiving, and in praise. The fellowship of God, of the priest, of the offerer, of his family, and the guests that he called to the feast is the impression engraved upon it. So remember, let's put this as the first hook we'll hang our thoughts on tonight. Communion is the key. Communion is the key to the peace offering. But there were some people who couldn't eat the peace offering. There were some people who couldn't eat the peace offering. Leviticus 22 verse number 10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. So you could have your family and your friends, but you couldn't have the domestic. They weren't allowed to eat of it. So one of the people who couldn't eat was the hired servant. Now, there's a son in Luke's Gospel chapter number 15. And he starts off by saying, give me. A sad, wiser man, sometime later, after he's been down to the very depth, he says, make me. Give me the portion of goods that fall unto me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, as a hired servant, he couldn't eat of the peace offering. But what does the father do? He gives him the place of a son and says, we're going to kill the fatted calf and you're going to eat with me. So if he'd have been the hired servant, he would have been excluded from the communion, he would have been excluded from the fellowship. But as the son, he's brought right in to the place at the father's table. Now, I haven't got time to follow this through completely tonight, but suffice it to say that Luke is the great gospel of the priest, of the peace offering. It's the priestly gospel. It speaks to us of priestly breast and priestly shoulder. And nowhere is this clearer than in the story of the prodigal son, or as they say in Germany, the parable of the loving father. Okay, the prodigal son, the loving father. The peace offering was a time of rejoicing because of peace experience. Now, the prodigal comes home. He's in rags. He's in tatters. He's utterly repentant. And he wants to be made as one of the hired servants. But the father gives him absolutely undeserving. Absolutely undeserving. He's won with his inheritance in riotous living with wild parties and prostitutes. He comes home in repentance and the father gives him a place at the table. And he feeds in fellowship with his father at the father's table, eating the same food as he, the fatty calf. Just like you and me. We come to Christ completely undeserving of any of God's mercies. And what does God say to us? He says, come and feast on my son. Come and enjoy him with me. And I'll give you food in fellowship with me at my table and we can both enjoy the same food. It's a question of communion. And this is what communion is all about. It's enjoying what God enjoys. Being in communion with God is enjoying Christ together. Notice the language. Let us eat and be merry. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad. It's a question of communion. And what constituted the ground of communion? The rag? No. The husk? No. The repentance? No. What constituted the ground of communion was the rich provision of the Father's love, the fatted calf. He provides the offering on which the unworthy son might be. And that's just what God has done with you and me. He's given us the opportunity of feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's move over to look at what the peace offering speaks to us as typically. I would suggest to you that we don't see Christ here as being viewed exclusively for the heart of God. It's not the burnt offering or the offending offering aspect of things here, but rather is enjoyed by all concerned. Everybody being in communion with each other and being in communion with God. And Christ is viewed here as the basis of our communion. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross of Calvary, he effected peace by shedding his blood. And the peace that we enjoy is because of the sacrifice of Christ. He's accepted reconciliation. Not that God was reconciled to us, but that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And that makes it possible to do two things. It makes it possible for us to enjoy communion with God, and it makes it possible for us to enjoy communion with each other. But the basis of our communion with God and with each other is the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this communion, and all communion, if you like, all communion, is dependent on two things. It's dependent on blood having been shed, and God first receiving His portion. In other words, this communion is based on shed blood. Are we purged? Has there been a time in all of our experiences when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Saviour? Because the only ground of communion is forgiveness of sins. We're into 1 John. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and incidentally the believer can't walk anywhere but in the light. We can only walk in the light. It's impossible to walk in the darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. So we're purged. But not only are we purged, it's not only a question of blood having been shed. God has first received His portion. The fat went up on the altar first as the basis of communion. Are we worshippers? You know, very often in Christian experience, and it's a sad thing, people are saved, but they never go on in the things of God. They don't go any further. John could say, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And that's a tremendous thing, not only to be purged, but to be a purged worshipper, so to speak. However could the poor Israelites get into the presence of God without shed blood? And how could communion ever be maintained if God didn't first receive His portion? Because you see, communion is simply sharing. If we sit around a common meal and have a common union around that meal, we commune with each other. We're in communion with each other. In fact, the sharing of a meal is one of the oldest and noblest forms of fellowship. And it was considered a desperately dreadful thing that somebody who should eat of your bread should be your enemy or a traitor. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. It was a gross violation of Oriental manners. To be in fellowship around a meal is communion. But to commune, we must have something to share. And for the Israelites, it was a peace offering. And for us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of Israel, all appreciated the same sacrifice. God, the priest, and the offerer all partook of the one offering. And so too, for us, to have communion with God, we have to feed on the one offering, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we eat becomes part of ourselves. We assimilate it, and it becomes part of ourselves. So as we feed on Christ, so to speak, we become more Christ-like. Now, let's look at some of the portions involved, okay? Now, God took all the fat. God took all the fat. And the fat suggests the energy and the force of the inward will. The image, if you like, of a person's heart. And in Christ, all that in nature is of energy and force, all his inner parts, were for God, entirely sacrificed and offered to him as a sweet savour. Clark says, and I'll read this, this choice fat represented the intrinsic excellence and reserve energy of the animal, and thus typified our Saviour's holy feelings and sustained energies in relation to the accomplishment of God's will. These were sustained particularly in his death on the cross, but as the type indicates, in death only could the victim's inner part be exposed. But the priest also then, God took the fat, the priest took one of each of the cakes, plus the huge shoulder for the officiating priest, and the waved breast, the heave shoulder and the waved breast. And the heave shoulder might speak to us as Christ's supporting strength for priestly service, and it takes us back to Luke. While the waved breast suggests that the affections of Christ are shared by all believers,
as a priestly family. And we could follow this tonight. But there is a thought here that strength linked with affection is common in the scriptures. Job 36 verse 5 in the margin of the Authorized Version, he is mighty in strength and in heart. You could follow it through with David being the strong one and being the affectionate one. But I want tonight, finally, to look at chapter 7. If you can open your Bible to chapter 7, and I want to look at verses 11 through 21. Okay? Keep your Bible open now. I'll be referring to some of those verses. God and the priest received their portions, okay? The remainder of the animal was given back to the offerer and his family and was eaten before the Lord in the place where the Lord chose to put his name. Deuteronomy 12 verses 11 and 18. Essentially, God was the host. Because the animal had been given to him. It was his. God was the host. And he called the Israelites to share the feast of the sacrifice with him. And 1 Corinthians 10:18 says this, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So the Israelite, in partaking of this meal, was expressing his communion with the altar, and hence, with God. So the altar was also the place of the Lord's table. Okay? The Israelites, in eating of the sacrifice, became a partaker of the altar. So the place of the altar was the place of the table. The Lord's altar was the Lord's table. Remember when we were looking at those studies in Malachi? We saw that. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Fair enough. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The polluted bread was put upon the altar, and God said, my table is the altar. So the altar is also the table. And the Lord's table is not a New Testament concept. Well, it is a New Testament concept, but it's not only a New Testament concept. It's in the Old Testament. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Malachi chapter 1, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible, verse 7. Then again in verse number 12. So the Lord's table is 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And it's a question of enjoyment and communion and fellowship. We'll probably touch this a bit more when we do the table of showbread and the tabernacle. But let me say this tonight. The Lord's table is to be distinguished from the Lord's supper. 1 Corinthians 10 is the table. 1 Corinthians 11 is the supper. You can partake of the table and be in an unclean state. We've got the significance in 1 Corinthians 10 of joy for a people not being able to enjoy the things of God because they were enjoying the things thrown by the devil. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, you get the sphere of lordship. The supper is associated with lordship. And I would suggest to you that the table is broader than the supper. The link with 1 Corinthians 10 is important. We distinguish 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord's table, from 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's supper. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's a question of enjoyment. It's for all the children. We're in communion with all, and all are in communion with the altar. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's a completely different thing. And I'll say this, I'll probably get shot down in flames for saying it, but my belief is that the exercise of remembering the Lord's Supper, is only found in the New Testament within an assembly context. I don't believe you can remember the Lord on the boat or on the train in the same way as it is in the New Testament. It's something which is very special and is linked with when ye be come together. And time after time after time in 1 Corinthians 11, it's the Lord's Supper. We show forth the Lord's death. It's associated with the Lordship of Christ. I would suggest you too, while we're on this, that we receive to neither. We receive neither to the table nor to the supper. I can find no example in the New Testament of people being received to the Lord's table or being received to the Lord's supper. since your skull of the New Testament is vain for it. We need seed for the fellowship of the assembly, whether it's on a visit or permanently. And the Lord's Supper is an integral part of that assembly life. I would suggest to you that the table is to be enjoyed all the time, whilst the supper is an integral part of our assembly life. Two or three other thoughts. These computers are wonderful. My notes go 1, 2, 5, 6, which is probably a blessing because I have 6 points, which are going in 4 minutes rather than 6. Okay. Look at Leviticus 7, verses 15 to 18, please. You distinguish the, you talked about the altar being the Lord's table. Verses 15 to 18, you'll see that the Lord was quite keen here that there should be as little delay as possible between slaying the animal and partaking of it. If it was a thanksgiving offering, you had to eat it the same day. If it was a vow or a voluntary offering, you could eat some the next day. But if something was left over till the third day, it had to be burnt with fire. You couldn't have it on the third day. There should be no delay between slaying the animal and partaking of it. The offerer mustn't have time to forget the death whilst enjoying its benefit. And you see again the close connection between the altar and the table. As we commune with God and with each other, we're constantly in light of the fact that to enjoy that communion, death had to take place. Blood had to be shed as the basis of our communion. And it is beautifully seen on our Lord's Day morning when we meet to remember the Lord, and we're constantly reminded of this fact, that blood had to be shed as the basis of our communion with God and as the basis of our communion with each other. Look at Leviticus chapter 7, verses 19 to 20. This is point 5. It's only the third to you, but on my notes it's point 5. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifices, peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon it, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. You see? It was not meant that communion should be enjoyed in an unclean state. But it was possible for the Israelites to eat of the peace offering in an unclean state, and it led to excommunication. It led to excommunication. He was cut off from among his people. He was excommunicated from the fellowship of Israel. And so you see that whilst there may be sin in us, and there's always sin in us, we don't go with the Wesleyites and the Nazarenes and the Methodists who say that we can reach a state of sinless perfection here on earth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We can never reach sinless perfection this side of glory. So, whilst there may be sin in us, that may be something to do with leavened bread, there can be no sin on us for communion. Because sin, known sin in our life, breaks communion. But still creatures to discover, if clouds are dim my sight, that when past eternal lover toward me are there, thou art bright. True communion can only be enjoyed as we're in the good of the things of the Lord. And you think too often, we say the word, we play the party game, and really we're not right with God. And that is absolutely essential for the enjoyment of true communion both with God and with each other, that whilst there may be sin in us, and there always will be this side of glory, we need to keep short accounts with God and confess our sins, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Finally, the same verse number 21. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing of the uncleanness of a man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Uncleanness didn't destroy relationships. On the contrary, the discipline of excommunication was practiced on Israelites. They didn't excommunicate one who wasn't one of the people. Excommunication for one of the people who, because of sin, was not fit be numbered amongst the people of God for a while. It didn't destroy relationships, but it did hinder communion. And that's what sin does to us. Once we're saved, we never cease to be the Father's children. We never cease to be the Father's children. But what sin does is it hinders communion. It hinders communion. And no sin in our life will make the heaven seem like that. And we can't enjoy the peace offering. We can't enjoy Christ and at the same time enjoy sin. You know, in Corinth, the Lord, Paul says, you know, there's sin in the camp. There's dreadful sin in the camp. And he says, you know, the Lord's Supper is a mockery. It's an absolute mockery. And he says, for this cause, some are weak and sickly among you, and some need and sleep. They were fit for heaven because of the precious blood of Christ. Brethren, they weren't fit for earth because of the lives they were living. And God took them away in judgment. For the faith, so it's by fire. May God grant that in our appreciation of Christ, in our communion, in our understanding of what it is to enjoy the peace offering that God has for us in this dispensation, even our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know what it is to enjoy it in communion with God, in communion with each other, in communion with all of God's people, so that we may do so without uncleanness on it, on His name, through prayer. Father, we're very conscious that we can but touch the surface of these things. And yet we thank you, our Father, that we can, even as we speak, see fresh lines of thought, we can see fresh understanding that may enable us, because of the powerful ministry of thy Spirit in our lives, to walk more closely to thyself. We're conscious, our Father, that in the same way as thou didst save us without works on our part, we can't work ourselves into a state of sanctification. In the same way, our God, as thy Spirit works upon us to bring us to new birth and to salvation, in the same way, our God, thy Spirit, is the only one who can give us to walk close to thyself. And we ask our God that we may know what it is to be in a spiritual state, that we may know what it is, our God, to know the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in our life. We thank you that we have the Spirit of God. We remember our God that the Scripture says, if anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we thank you the moment we were saved, we were baptized into the Spirit. And we thank you, our Father, for these truths. And our Father, we thank you for the exhortation, not to quench the Spirit. And our Father, we ask that, in thy goodness, thy Holy Spirit may move in our life to enable us to live in communion with each other and with ourselves, that we may keep upon Christ and enjoy the peace offering in all its fullness, in communion with thyself and thy people. We ask it in his presence.